go ahead and forego the special this evening for the sake of time. So if you would take your Bibles and find the book of Jude tonight, that's where we'll start off this evening, is in the book of Jude. We'll try to get you out here on good time tonight. I know the temperature is supposed to drop, so I want to make sure everybody gets home safely this evening. If you're wondering where Brother Mick is at, he has the opportunity tomorrow to actually go back to Providence Baptist College and teach what classes my dad normally teaches on Thursday and preach in chapel. So it's an exciting opportunity for him. If you think about it, he would probably appreciate a prayer or two going back to PBC to speak. And so that's where he's at tonight. Because of the weather, he figured I can stay here and work on my stuff for tomorrow and not get up there, or I can go on up there and work on it and make sure I'm there for tomorrow. So I'm sure he's enjoying being in his home church tonight, but that is where he is at this evening. The message tonight, I know there's not many of us here, but I hope it's a challenge. It's been something on my mind that's been challenging to me. And so I hope that through the what's written in God's Word, we'll all be challenged tonight. It actually started out as a devotion that I brought in bus meeting on Saturday. I was planning on going a different direction tonight, but kind of couldn't get this off my mind. So I figured that's where we should be tonight. So hopefully this is what the Lord has would like for us to listen to tonight. But in the verses of 21 and 22 in the book of Jude, they're very familiar verses. We read, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference." And I would like to speak just for a few minutes tonight on the subject of being a difference maker. Let's pray one more time before we start the message tonight. Our Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the opportunity to stand behind a pulpit and open your word, Father. I'm not worthy. I have nothing to say that would be worth these people coming out and spending the time, gas, and the energy to make it to church on this Wednesday night. But Lord, your word is full of treasures and riches, Father, that are there for us if we look for them, Father, and if we pay attention and we listen. And so I pray that you'll move me out of the way tonight as I speak just for a few minutes, and that you'll speak through me, God, and use me as a tool, and use these words that you've given to us to challenge us tonight in this area of being a difference maker. And we'll be careful to thank you for anything good. In your name we pray it. Amen. I think everybody in this room would agree with the message verse number 22, that Christians should make a difference in the world. After all, we are told to be salt and light in this world. And those are two things that have tremendous impact. You've heard entire messages. We've heard entire messages on that subject about the different attributes and the different positives and the different differences that both salt and light can make. And it's true that they are very effective difference makers, and people who claim to be called by the name of Christ are all told to be salt and light. We're all told to make a difference. The thing is, it's easy to generalize this command, and making a difference. It's easy to say, sure, yeah, I agree with that. Christians should make a difference in the world. And yes, pastors should keep preaching, and evangelists should keep traveling and speaking, and missionaries should keep going to various parts in the world, because we have to make a difference. We're supposed to be salt and light. It's easy to say that. It's a little bit harder to personalize it. It's a lot harder to ask the question, what difference am I making? That's a lot harder to do than just to say Christians should make a difference in the world. And the statement in verse 22 is a little more personal than just saying Christians should make a difference in the world, although that is true. It says, and of some have compassion, making a difference. You know, you and I really can't make a direct difference on the whole world. And you say, well, what do you mean? I can give money to missions and support a missionary like we had two here this Sunday that can go all over the world and spread the gospel. And that is true. And giving to Faith Promise missions is a very effective way to make a difference. But Luke Angel, myself, I can't make a difference in India and here at the same time. I can't make a difference in Zambia and here at the same time. But I can make a difference to some. You can be a difference maker to some. That's the word that the verse uses. And in order to be a difference maker, there first has to be the correct motivation. And we see that in the first part of verse 22. And we see that that motivation is compassion. And what is compassion? Again, you've heard a whole messages preached about compassion. Compassion is an emotion compounded by love and sorrow. And if you or I don't love enough to sorrow for somebody when they're going through a difficulty, when they're struggling, then we really can't make a substantial difference in their life. Is it possible to make a difference without compassion? Sure. You and I can walk past one of those red kettles around Christmas time and throw a few bucks in, or even a lot of money in, and make a difference. Is there any compassion behind that? Probably not. I don't think so. But to be a consistent difference maker, to make this a lifestyle, and especially to make a spiritual difference in others' lives, it's going to take compassion. It requires compassion. I'm talking tonight about being the kind of difference maker that verse 22 talks about. And if I were to ask in this congregation tonight, who was the outside of Jesus Christ, who was the biggest difference maker in the New Testament? I think one name would come to mind, and everybody's saying it. It's Paul. Now there are many great people in our New Testament. Many people who accomplished much for Christ. But three missionary journeys, several churches started, multitudes of people saved, 14 books of our Bible probably puts Paul at the top of that list. Paul was a difference maker, if there ever was one. What I'd like to do tonight in the next several minutes is just take a look at Paul's life and point out three people that were difference makers to Paul. And then two people that Paul was a difference maker to, and then point out the ways that those differences were made and how we can apply them to our lives. And like all messages, this is not exhaustive. There's many more things that you could say than what I'll say this evening, but I think there's a few things here that we can gain from if we listen tonight. We'll stick with just these few points for this message. We'll be several places in the New Testament. I hope you'll follow along, and we'll be out of here in just a little while. The first difference maker in Paul's life is found in the book of Acts, chapter number 6. If you'll find that chapter in your Bible quickly, Acts chapter number 6, that's where we'll begin this evening. And I'm going to start reading for sake of time. Hopefully you can catch up before too long. This is leaving out quite a bit of the story, but we'll just read this verse number 8 of chapter number 6 of the book of Acts. The Bible says, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people." Stephen is no stranger to us. Stephen is, we know him as the first martyr in the Bible. And in this passage of Scripture, they had just chosen out the first, if you want to call them deacons or assistant pastors, they chose out those seven men of good report out of the church there. And Stephen was one of them. And in the next several verses and through the next chapter, Stephen begins a message. And we know how that message was received by those who were listening to him. In chapter number 7, verses number 54, through the next several verses here, the Bible says in Acts 7:54, "When they," those that were listening to Stephen preach, "heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth." Not exactly the kind of response he was hoping for, I'm sure. "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God." I believe that's the only place in the Bible you'll find Jesus standing on the right hand of God. There's some different theories about that, but that's the only place. And verse number 57 says, "Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul." Of course, we know him as the Apostle Paul. The first difference maker I'd like to point out in Paul's life was the man Stephen. Stephen stood for truth even when it cost him something. It cost him his life. The only thing that's more precious than his soul. But Stephen stood for truth even though it cost him something. Do you think that Paul ever forgot that moment when he watched a man of God die for the truth? I don't think so. I think that was something that stuck with him throughout the rest of his life and the rest of his ministry. If you have a Bible with dates at the top, it should say something. It might say something like AD 33 or AD 34, something like that. Now, in Acts chapter number 20, verse number 24, the Apostle Paul writes this: "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received with the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." The year at the top of that passage in my Bible says AD 59 or 60, at least 25 years later. And did you get what Paul said in those words. Did Stephen make a difference in Paul's life? I'd have to imagine, as Paul penned the words, "Neither count I my life dear unto myself," that maybe that mental image of that preacher being stoned to death, standing for right, even when it cost him something, was probably just as fresh as if it had happened just the day before. Paul said he was going to stand for truth, even if it cost him something. Where had he seen that previously? In the man, Stephen, earlier in the book of Acts. If you or I want to obey the Bible and be a difference maker, there are times when we will have to stand for truth, even if it costs us something, even when it costs us something. When it costs us something, because it will. And I don't, like everybody else in here, I'm not lining up tonight to be a martyr. I'm not lining up to be a Stephen. I'm okay going, you know, another way besides being a martyr. But there are other ways that standing for truth can cost you rather than losing your life. And I'll use an example of somebody in the church here, and some of you might know who I'm talking about, but I hope that's okay. There's a guy in the church here who he works a job that's largely based on building relationships with customers outside of his company. And from what I understand, that company encourages their employees to use alcohol and bars and clubs as a way of building those relationships, getting together outside of the work environment to build those relationships. And I'm sure that the fact that he doesn't engage in those types of activities is in some way costly. I'm sure from a business perspective, strictly business perspective, he might wonder, what am I missing out on by not participating in these types of things? But I have to believe that God notices when someone stands for truth, even though it might cost him something, even something as carnal as money, and will somehow show favor on that. And think about the potential to make a difference when, hey, how come you don't ever go out for a drink with us? How come you don't ever take your customers out for a drink? What's different about you? That potential to make a difference is very high. And when you stand for truth, when you stand for right, even if it's costing you something, somebody is going to notice. Paul noticed. Is it worth it? Sometimes it might not seem like it. Is it a possibility that Stephen, as he was being stoned, wondered, why am I putting myself through this? All they want me to do is shut up. Is that so hard? I mean, I'd imagine those thoughts might have run through his mind. I know they'd have run through mine. Was he thinking, what difference am I making by dying here? Well, it made a difference to one guy. And he turned into the person that every person in this room considers the biggest difference maker in the New Testament. And it's in large part because Stephen stood for truth, even when it cost him something. Did it cost Paul something later on in his ministry? Did standing for right cost Paul something? I'd say so. You read through some of his passages and what he endured, and he kept at it. He stayed at it. He stood for truth, even when it cost him something. And I'm not talking tonight about being loud or obnoxious or rude. I'm not that type of person. You know that. I'm talking about the courage to stand up and do right, even when it costs us something. It might not make a difference to many. All right. But it will make a difference to, what was the word that Jude 22 used? Some. It will make a difference to some. Now, moving on quickly tonight, the second difference maker in Paul's life is found in Acts chapter number 9. I'm not even going to read any scripture here. I don't want to oversimplify anything, but how can I talk about difference makers in Paul's life without talking about Jesus Christ? You know the story. Paul's on the Damascus Road, and he has an encounter with Jesus. Now, as far as I can tell, this is the only person in the Bible who has a salvation testimony where God basically said, "Look, you are getting saved," like the Apostle Paul. And that is the exception to the rule, but I don't know what the consequences for Paul would have been, you know, besides hell, if he would have refused Jesus, but he obviously was blind for a little while. But Jesus made a difference in Paul's life. He made a difference by saving him. Absolutely. Obviously, yes, he made a difference by saving him. But Jesus went way beyond that by making a difference in every area of Paul's life. Paul's whole life was transformed after he got saved. Think about where Paul was at and what he was doing when he got saved, and then think about how he spent the rest of his life. A difference? I'd say so. You all know his story. We're talking about a major difference. Now, obviously, the difference that Jesus made in Paul's life is not a difference that you and I can make in the lives of others. I don't have life-changing power. You don't have life-changing power. The ability to make that kind of difference comes from only one person, and we know who that is. It's the person who changed Paul's life. It's the person who still has the ability to change lives in this present day and age. But my question tonight is more for us. Is Jesus done making a difference in your life? Did that stop after salvation? Do our lives no longer need Jesus to make a difference in them? I don't think so. I don't know about you, but I still need the Lord to work on my life and in my heart. And I was thinking about these questions while I was writing this message. When was the last time that you heard a message, heard a sermon, and the Holy Ghost spoke to you and said, you need to change that? When was the last time you actually did it? When was the last time you were reading your Bible and the Holy Spirit pointed something out that needed to be different in your life, in my life? You say, well, I've been saved a long time. I don't think it matters. I don't think it matters how long we've been saved. We're always going to need to work on something when it comes to our Christianity. And that doesn't mean that we give up. And I think a Christian who cares about his or her relationship with the Lord isn't going to throw in the towel. They're not going to say, well, it's no use, so why even try? I don't think that's the case. God was a difference maker in Paul's life. And the key was Paul let him continue to make a difference after salvation. He said in Philippians 3:13, everybody in this room knows this verse. Many have probably memorized it. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I haven't achieved anything. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. He was saying, I've still got work to do. There's things I've got to work on. There's changes that need to be made. There's areas where I can improve. And God, he allowed God to make a difference in his life. God will be a difference maker in our lives if we let him. He's going to hold up his end of the bargain. We have to let him. It's amazing that as God, as powerful as he is, can be limited by a stubborn Christian, not allowing him to work in their lives. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, made a difference in Paul's life. He was a difference maker. The third and last person who was a difference maker in Paul's life is found in the book of Acts, chapter number 9, and verse number 17. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is this passage right here. We'll only read one verse, Acts chapter number 9 and verse number 17. The Bible says, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. The third person who made a difference, who was a difference maker in Paul's life, was Ananias. And God told Ananias to go down and talk to Saul at that point in time so that he could get his sight back. And if you read the passage, paraphrasing, Ananias said, hang on a second, God. I've heard about this guy. You're talking about Saul of Tarsus here, right? Are you sure you want me to go down there? And God said, it's all right, go on down there. And Ananias did. Now think about that moment when Ananias walks into that room, wherever Saul at that time was staying, and he sees him sitting there blind. I was trying to think, who in our modern day world would we compare the Apostle Saul to? I mean, he wouldn't have the clout or the power or the millions of followers like Hitler or Stalin or some of those awful dictators would have had. But honestly, I don't think it's too big of a stretch to say that we would probably view Paul or Saul in our present day as one of the leaders of ISIS, somebody who torments Christians. That's what he did. He was a ringleader. That's what they do. And here he comes in. What would our first reaction be walking into a room? There's a leader of ISIS sitting, somebody who's beheaded, tortured, imprisoned Christians all over the world. Even if we'd heard they'd have been a Christian, we probably still would have had a hard time doing what Ananias did. Ananias puts his hands on him and says two simple words, Brother Saul. Can you imagine what went off? I'm sorry, yeah, Brother Saul. I can't even imagine what went off in Paul's soul when he heard those words. He knew what he'd done to these Christians. He knew that he was guilty of. And yet here was one of them calling him Brother Saul. That must have been so encouraging to Paul at this point in his life. Every Christian has the ability to make a difference in someone's life by encouraging them. That's not too hard for anybody to do. I know that doesn't seem like it's a big deal, but it really, really is. And sometimes we don't even know how big of a difference it makes to someone when we encourage them. We never know. We never find out. But it can make a big difference. And in Ananias' case, he was encouraging a new Christian by showing him acceptance. Saul, I accept you as my brother in Christ. And we could talk for a long time about encouraging new believers in the Lord and helping them as they start their journey in Christ. And that's something we need to do. And you might say, well, I don't know what to say. It's not too hard to walk up to somebody with a smile on your face, stick out your hand and say, hi, I'm glad you're here. It's good to see you. That's all it takes. Something as simple as that can be a major encouragement to somebody. But, you know, what's the old saying? Actions speak louder than words, and they do. You can encourage a new Christian without even saying anything. You can encourage a new Christian with how you carry yourself. You can encourage a new Christian with what your demeanor is at church. We can be an encouragement by showing up on time. We can be an encouragement by sitting up front rather than as far away as we can get. We can be an encouragement by showing that we actually enjoy church and we're not miserable here. And on it goes. And it doesn't have to stop at those things. There's many other areas where you can be an encouragement to a new believer. But new Christians aren't the only Christians that need encouraging. No, even old Christians need encouragement at some point in time. People who have been saved for years need encouragement. Do you want to be a difference maker? You want to be a difference maker through the avenue of being an encouragement? Walk up to somebody who's going through a rough time and say, you know, I know you're going through a rough time. I just want you to know I'm praying for you. Walk up to your Sunday school teacher and tell them, look, I enjoyed the Sunday school lesson, and I really appreciate the hard work that you put in. Walk up to somebody who sings a special and tell them, let them know that it meant something to you and that it blessed your heart. And apply that in any way you want to. There's many other different ways where you could do that. That does make a difference, even if you don't think so. Especially, probably only if it comes from a sincere heart. You can make a difference by being an encouragement. The Ananias made a huge difference with two little simple words. How much of a difference? Well, again, if you look at the dates in the Bible, in Acts chapter number 22, Paul now is giving his testimony of salvation, and he talks about his conversation with Ananias. He's telling people how he got saved. Do you know what two little words he didn't leave out? Brother Saul. That meant something to him. 25 years later, he didn't forget those two little words. That meant something to him. Ananias was a difference maker by being an encouragement. So we looked at three people. If you consider the man Jesus Christ, three people that made a difference in the apostle's life. Three difference makers in the apostle Paul's life. I have two people, and there's many more that we could have talked about tonight, but I'll limit it to two. Two people that Paul was a difference maker to, and then we'll go home in just a few minutes here. The first one is in the book of Philemon. The book of Philemon, only one chapter in Philemon. If you have your Bible readily accessible, you're able to get there quickly. The book of Philemon, right before the book of Hebrews. And I think you probably know where I'm going with this. But in the book of Philemon, verse number 10, Paul writes to Philemon, obviously, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. Onesimus had messed up. He'd made a big mistake. History tells us he was a servant to Philemon. Philemon, as we understand it, was a Christian who attended the church at Colossae, who the book of Colossians is addressed to. And it's believed that Onesimus robbed Philemon and then fled to Rome, where he ran into Paul. Now, I don't know if Onesimus was saved and at the time he messed up and then got right when he got to Rome, or if he didn't get saved until he got to Rome. The phrase, whom I have begotten in my bonds, may seem to indicate that he didn't get saved until he got to the Apostle Paul in Rome. I'm not sure, but either way, he was not doing well when he got to Paul, but Paul made a difference by restoring him back into good fellowship. Here's a guy that had messed up in a big way. And Paul was not a softie when it came to sin. All you have to do is read 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and read some of the language that Paul used when he was talking to the church of Corinth about how they were to handle an unrepentant sinner. But he was a man of much grace when it came to restoring someone who'd been overtaken in a fault, as he put it in Galatians chapter number 6 and verse number 1, who had truly repented. We'll move on quickly from this tonight, but if you've been a Christian for a length of time, any length of time, you've seen other Christians who have messed up. And they messed up in a public way, where it was made known. That doesn't mean that they're any worse than us. It doesn't mean that we're any better than they are. It could happen to any of us. It just means that their flesh got the best of them. And sometimes those people decide that whatever path they've taken is the one they want to stay on. And that's how they spend the rest of their lives. They don't want to get right. Or they don't see their need to get right. They don't want to restore their fellowship with God or with the church. And if you're a dedicated Christian, you really don't have a whole lot in common with somebody like that. That doesn't mean you're angry at them. Doesn't mean you're rude to them. In some cases, they might be relatives. But even as relatives, after you get past that relation, there's not a whole lot of common ground in the way you live your life and what pursuits you're going after in life. On the other hand, sometimes a Christian who's messed up repents and gets right, like Onesimus did, and that's a wonderful thing. They desire to restore the fellowship that they had with God and with their church. Now is a time, that is a time that you have, that we have the opportunity to be a difference maker to somebody. And let's not kid ourselves. Like I said earlier, any one of us could be in that situation at any point in time. You know, we really could. Nobody wants to end up there, but it's a real possibility because we're human and because of our flesh. How would you want somebody to treat you if you'd messed up? And God got a hold of your heart. You wanted to make things right. You wanted to repent. Would you want somebody to do, like I remember the story Tim Green tells so vividly, evangelist who preached here many times. His pastor's kid grew up in a church up in Michigan. Somebody in the church, a good man, got away from church, got away from the Lord, was out for quite a while. Came back, finally the day came, he worked up the courage. I'm sure it took a lot to swallow that pride and walk back in that church. And as soon as he came in the door, somebody said, "Well, look who's here. Somebody grab a visitor card and let's figure out who this is." The guy turned around and walked right back out, never came back. Now, that's not the way that we'd want to be treated. No. We'd want people to forgive, and it's impossible to forget, but we'd want them to put that behind them, not think about it, not bring it up. One of the most interesting characters to me in the Old Testament is Aaron. Aaron was a priest. What we would consider a modern-day preacher in our modern-day world. Aaron, as we learned in the Sunday school class this past week, Exodus 32, messed up in a real big way. Messed up in a way that probably would have disqualified any preacher from ever coming back and preaching behind a pulpit again. But God, apparently, Aaron had some measure of repentance, and God restored him. And God ended up giving him a very public ministry in the tabernacle. I'm sure there was people in the congregation of the children of Israel who every time they saw Aaron making a sacrifice, every time they saw Aaron doing that stuff, thought, "What is he doing up there?" I remember what he did. He would have had us worship false gods. He made false images. They would never forget what Aaron had done. That was their loss. God had forgiven. They were only hurting themselves. God forgave him. Why shouldn't they? Why shouldn't we when somebody wants to repent, when somebody seeks repentance and restoration? Paul made a difference in the life of Onesimus by restoring him back into good fellowship. And then the last person we'll talk about tonight is found in the book of Acts. Back in the book of Acts, last place of Scripture we'll turn, chapter number 26. Acts chapter number 26. Quickly, we'll read just a few verses here. Talking about being a difference maker tonight. Paul was a difference maker to Onesimus, many others, but the only other one that we'll talk about tonight is found in the book of Acts, chapter number 26, verses, let's go ahead and start in verse number 24 for sake of time. "And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, 'Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad.' But he said, 'I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness, for the king knoweth of these things, before whom I also speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, but for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest.' Then Agrippa said unto Paul," the saddest words in the Bible, "almost, thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Paul was a difference maker in King Agrippa's life because he cared enough to share the gospel with him. Now, did King Agrippa get saved? Not here, he didn't. We don't know if he ever got saved or not. At some point later in his life. But we know he was close. We know at one point in his life he was close. So did that mean it didn't make a difference that Paul presented the gospel to him just because he didn't get saved? No, I think it made a difference. We're told in the book of Revelation about a day that's coming that's called the Great White Throne Judgment. This is a judgment for the unsaved. And we're really not told many of the details about how this day is going to unfold, many of the details. But if it happens like it seems, like the Bible indicates it'll happen, then the King Agrippa will stand before God, and Paul will be in that crowd of witnesses looking on. The Apostle Paul is not going to have any blood on his hands when it comes time for King Agrippa to stand before his God. He's not going to have any blood on his hands when King Agrippa, if he didn't get saved at a later point in his life, is cast into the lake of fire forever. And I said earlier that Jesus was the only one who could really make that all-important, life-changing difference in someone's life, and that is the truth. We don't have that ability. But the biggest difference we can make is to introduce someone to the one who can make that difference, that life-changing difference. That is the single biggest difference we can make. Yes, it's good to make a difference by being an encourager. It's good to make a difference by standing for truth, even when it costs us something. It's good to stand for truth by restoring a fallen brother or sister back into good fellowship. But if we're not making a difference by sharing the gospel with others, by introducing people to Jesus Christ, we're limiting our ability to be a difference maker. Are we okay with that? I guess that's the big question. Are we okay with that? Yeah, I'm fine. That's okay with me. I certainly hope not. That is the biggest difference that you and I can make. Paul was a difference maker. Jude tells us that you and I need to be difference makers. It wasn't optional. And so some have compassion, making a difference. That was a command. And here's just a few of the many ways that we can make a difference. But if we're going to actually do it, and not just think about it, it's going to take what Brother Matt Gerber talked about in Sunday School on Sunday. It's going to cost us something. It's going to cost us leaving that place of comfort. Leaving that place of comfort does not necessarily mean going to India or Zambia or Argentina like the Harrisons were in for all those years. It takes us out of our comfort zone to go up to somebody and shake their hand when we don't know who they are, and they're a new Christian in Christ, and tell them that we're glad that they're there. It takes us out of our comfort zone to open the Bible or knock on a door and try to tell somebody about the Lord. It really takes us out of our comfort zone for that. But what difference are we going to make if we don't leave our comfort zone? What difference does it make to walk into church later on time, miss as much as I hit, sit down, leave during the invitation, drive home trying to convince myself that I did God a favor by being in church that day. And I think people should be in church, and obviously that's the right thing to do. But what difference does that make? It really doesn't make any difference in anybody's life. No, we're supposed to be difference makers. If you can honestly say tonight, I'm making a difference. I'm making an effort to make a difference. And I know the crowd that's here tonight, you're here on a snowy night, you're probably trying to make a difference if you show that kind of dedication. Great. Keep at it. Ask the Lord to help you keep on. If not, if you can't say yes, then what's your excuse? Can you come up with even one good one? I don't think so. There's nothing that I talked about tonight that's too hard for just about anybody to do. And there's lots of other ways that I didn't talk about that you can be used to make a difference. And I'll leave you with this thought. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you found out that God had used you, or I found out that God had used me to make a difference in someone's life? Wouldn't that be fantastic? We don't deserve that. We're just sinners. You know, man, I'm just glad to be here, right? But to find out that there's somebody who made some progress in their Christian life through my life's example or something that you did, man, what a blessing. Would it be even less of a blessing? Would it be even less spectacular if we never found out? If God used us to make a difference in somebody else's life and we didn't know it. Somebody could be walking around who has a special place in their heart for you or for me because we did something that made a difference in their life and we don't even know it. Hey, that's all right with me. I'm just glad that I accomplished what the Bible said and made a difference. All because you made our difference. That should be our goal. To make our difference, not for our glory and praise, but for His. It's all about Him being a difference maker, the Jude 22 type of difference maker. Thank you for coming tonight. Let's go ahead and close our eyes and stand up. We'll have a short invitation, and then we'll go home. My Heavenly Father, I certainly hope that I did what you wanted me to do tonight with your word. I hope that that you'll use it and multiply it and make it a blessing to those that heard it, Father. I pray that you will help us, God, to do what your word says and make a difference in others' lives, God, because that is where we'll find the most joy. I ask that you'll use a simple message tonight and that you'll bless this time of invitation. We ask this in your name. As the instruments begin to play, if you'd like to come forward and pray for a minute, you're welcome to do so.